Hello and welcome to Living Hope. This is Pastor Staten, and I want to welcome everybody that is joining us today. A shout out to our e-family, all of you that are joining us through the internet. I want to remind you, every Sunday morning you can join us live at tv.livinghopemd.com. I pray that today's message blesses you and that you enjoy the word as it is shared today.
I'm so lost to be found, and I know it's in my mind.
Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. Amen. The Bible tells us all scripture. Amen. Not the ones we like. Not the ones that say what we want it to say, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Ask your neighbor, are you perfect yet? Amen. That word perfect does not mean you don't have any flaws. It means you're mature. Amen. It means you're becoming everything that God wants you to become. Ask your neighbor, are you becoming? Come on, are you on the right pathway? Amen. Are you on the right pathway to becoming everything that God has purposed you to be? And then in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39, Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Amen. Tell your neighbor, we got to search the scriptures. Amen. The Lord bless you. You can be seated. Amen. We started last week a series on the title of the series is Source. And last week we started that series, and my mission at last week, so our theme for the year is persuaded. And our goal for this year is to become more persuaded in the God that we serve and the reasons why we serve Him, what He's able to do in our lives. And so flowing out of that, last week we started this series of Source, and it really is to become more persuaded in the source of our faith, amen, the source of our walk with God. So we started that last week, and we preached on the theme, He is. And my mission last week, I told you when I started, my mission was to add confidence to your faith, amen, to add confidence. How many of you know the Bible says everybody is given a measure of faith? Every person in this room today has a measure of faith. The difference is some never grow beyond a measure of faith. Some, their full existence in this life is just a measure of faith. In fact, I would say that some squander that measure of faith. And if anything, that measure of faith that they were giving becomes less. But then there are those of us that add to our faith. Amen. We add to our faith virtue. Amen. We add to our faith, amen, that the Word of God, we allow the Word of God to germinate that measure of faith that we are given, and we add confidence to that measure of faith. So last week, my mission was to convince you or to reaffirm your confidence that God is real. Amen. We're not here today celebrating some mythical figure. We're not here today celebrating fairy tales. I'm not here today to tell you a fairy tale. This book is not a book of fairy tales. Amen. This is not a book of good principles that if you live your life by these principles, it will be a better life. This is the testament of a living God. Amen. This is a testament of a living God, who in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And my mission last week was to persuade you to the reality of God, that God is our creator, that God is our source of healing, that God is the source of our deliverance, that God is the source of our power, and God is the source of all of our strength. Amen. How many of you received that last Sunday? Did you leave here a little bit more persuaded? Did you leave here with confidence added to your faith? Well, today and next Sunday, my mission is to add confidence to your faith in the authority of the Bible. Amen. In the reliability of the Word of God. Just as you would take a blueprint of a house, that you were building. I don't think many of us today would go out and spend the resources necessary and go down to Lowe's and spend tens of thousands of dollars to come back home and build something we had sketched out on a napkin. Now, there may be a few of you that have enough engineering background to get away with that. The majority of us recognize that would be a bad move. All right. In fact, we might call it a waste of our time and a waste of our money. Certainly, if you found me doodling on a napkin, I would encourage you, don't build that house. All right. I have no clue what I'm doing. We would want to go and find an engineer, and we would want to affirm. We would want to know that that engineer knew what they were doing when they sketched and when they designed and when they prepared the blueprints for the house that we were going to build. And just as you would do that with an earthly home that you were going to build, you would want that engineer to confirm the plans that you would build your house upon. In Matthew chapter 7, we find the parable of two builders. Jesus said that these two builders, one of them was wise and one of them was foolish. Amen. He said that the one that was wise built his house upon the rock, and the other one built his house upon the sand. Jesus summarized this parable by saying that the wise man is the one who built his life upon the authority of the Word of God. Amen. As followers, everybody in this building today, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to be merely church attenders. We are called to be life builders. We are called to carefully excavate the scriptures, extracting wisdom and guidance, doctrine from this book. Amen. And that will form the blueprint upon which we build our lives. Our family should be built upon the blueprint of the Word of God. You want to know how you build a family in 2024? The same way you did back in 2018. You build it upon the blueprint of the Word of God. And if I'm building my life upon this book, how many of you are doing that? You're doing your best to build your family upon this book. Again, it's a blueprint, not a buffet. Buffets, you go up and get what you want and leave what you don't want. Well, I want some of that, and I'll take a little bit of them. I don't like those. I'll pass. Ask any engineer what happens when you build a house and you say, I'm going to leave that part out. I'm going to leave that part out. I don't like the way that looks. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The first time the wind blows, your house is coming down. This is not a buffet. It's a blueprint. I don't care what the world says in 2024. We've got to build our lives upon the blueprint of the Word of God. And if I'm going to build my life upon this book, I want to know it's God's Word. I want to know that this is not just a collection of myths and fables. I want to know that this book is historically accurate and that it is infallible and without error. And that's my mission today and next Sunday, is to build your faith in just that you can build upon this book. Mom and dad, you're best served not to take your cues from the world today. If you want to build your children, let me tell you how to build them. Build them on this book. If you want to raise your children to be successful and to be what God created them to be, right inside these pages is the answer to how to raise your family. And so I want to begin this morning by convincing you of the reliability of the Old Testament. Today we're going to tackle or look at the Old Testament, and next Sunday we'll look into the New Testament. First of all, I would tell you that the Scriptures are reliable. Tell your neighbor they're reliable. Amen. That didn't sound very convincing. Tell your neighbor like you're getting ready to build your house on a blueprint. They are reliable. Now, they're not just reliable because your neighbor told you that. They're reliable, first of all, because the Scripture affirms that they're reliable. If we look into the Psalms are full of affirmations of the Scriptures. Now, we need to understand that the Psalms, majority of them written by the psalmist David, certainly not all of them were penned by David, but many of them, we need to understand that at the time the Psalms were written, the Bible that the psalmist refers to did not look like your Bible. All right, we think, well, the psalmist wrote and he must have been thinking about, you know, the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't even born when David was there. He was not writing on the foundation of Isaiah's prophetic words. He was not writing upon the foundation of the Gospels that we have today. He was not writing upon the wisdom of the epistles that we have today. He was not writing with the revelation of the revelator when he wrote. He didn't have any of that. He had five books of the law and the books of history. So he had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then he had probably another 12 books, the books of history that are provided there. And yet David, with only 17 books to his disposal, with just 17, a fraction. How many of you have found wisdom in the Gospels? Have found revelation in the book of, have found power in the book of Acts? David did not have a fraction of what we had. And yet with the little bit that the psalmist had, he could not stop talking about the beauty of the Word of God. Anytime you got into a conversation with the psalmist, he was going to talk about how beautiful is the law, how beautiful are the testaments, how wonderful are your precepts, oh God. Forty-nine less books than we have. We are blessed with four times the inspiration and illumination offered through Scripture. And yet I think we would all agree that David expressed a greater significance and with greater gratitude with 17 books than we do with 66. Listen to what David says in Psalms chapter 1. He starts off, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the 17 books that I've got, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you'll just take heed to those five books, if you'll just take heed to the law. I don't have the epistles. I don't have Proverbs. David didn't even have Psalms. This is Psalms 1. He was just getting started. He didn't have Psalms 23 when he was feeling that. He was living Psalms. And yet David said, I've got to meditate in his law day and night. And if you will, he says, here's what happens when you put your confidence in his law. Said he will be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Somebody give the Lord praise this morning. What was David saying? David was saying it's a blueprint you can build on. I've only got five books. I just got me a little living space in a bedroom. You got a basement and an upstairs. You got an add-on garage. I believe David would look at this New Testament church and say, wow, look at your blueprint. It's so much more beautiful than mine was. But even in the little bit that I had, I found a blessing in the blueprint. It's a blessing. David said in Psalms 12 and 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Purified. So what does that mean? There's no error in the word. It's pure. You can count on the word. You can depend upon, amen, you can build on this word, and you can have confidence that what you built is going to last and it's going to stand. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. All I got is 5 books, but God, open my eyes that I can get the wonderful truths that are in your word. Come on, child of God, you've got 66 books at your disposal. You've got from Genesis to Revelation. You've got books of wisdom. You've got books of poetry. You've got the writers of the epistles. Amen. You've got the Acts of the Apostles. You've got the revelations of John the Revelator. I wish we would say today like David, open my eyes to the wonderful things in the word. Jesus affirms the Old Testament writings. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus quotes from Moses. He's talking to the Pharisees there, and he speaks to them and says, as Moses has written. And then he goes on and says, those were the very words of God. In other words, Jesus was saying, you can build on the blueprint of the Old Testament. You can build upon it with affirmation and confirmation that it is the word of God. Jesus, in his speakings, referred to situations and people recorded in the Old Testament, such as Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, Moses, and he does not speak of them as mythical figures. He does not speak of them as parables, but rather as literal truths, saying, in other words, those things really, truly happened. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus leans upon the authority of the Old Testament scriptures to fight against Satan's temptation. He's in the wilderness there, and Satan comes to tempt him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, as it is written. What's Jesus referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He's pointing back to Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because Jesus was giving us validity that there's more authority in the Old Testament than all of the temptation of Satan, that Satan may come against you, but there's authority in the Word of God. I'll hurry on. It's not just in the Psalms, it's not just in the words of Jesus, but we find also affirmation of the Old Testament writings in the epistles. The writer Peter, the Apostle Peter, echoed the reliability of Scripture. And understand again, when Peter wrote the epistles, there was no canonized New Testament. Peter did not stay in the Hampton Inn and open up the drawer next to his bed. And there's the Gideon's Bible. There's that anointed New Testament in the nightstand next to his bed. There was no New Testament when Peter began to write. There was no canonized New Testament. Certainly there were letters that were beginning to float around. There were writings and eyewitness records of times with Jesus. But when Peter speaks in this place, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he is not writing about a New Testament. He's writing about the Old Testament. Bring it up, 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16, he says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard," Simon Peter is saying, I was there. I heard the voice when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, Peter is saying, everything that we're telling you, this is not something we heard third hand. We saw these things for ourselves. We were there when the voice spoke out of heaven. And Peter is saying, as much as you have confidence in what I'm telling you, you need to know that those Old Testament prophecies, they are also words of wisdom. They are not, amen, they are not myths and fables. Verse 20, he says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, if you've been building your life upon the Word of God, you're doing the right thing. If you've been raising your family on the Word of God, you're raising them on the right thing. This book is not a myth. This book is not a fable. It's reliable. I also want to affirm the reliability of Scripture, not just on the basis of other Scripture, but confirmed also by history. Let's begin with the accuracy of the writings themselves. Some people have the idea that the Bible has been translated so many times that we can't really trust what it said at its origin. Anybody ever played the game of telephone? I whisper over here in Riley's ear and we pass it around. I tell Riley, we're going to go to lunch soon. And by the time it gets over here to Jasmine, we just put a third man on the moon is what we come out with. All right, we start over here with I'm going to lunch soon. And by the time we get over here, we got people landing on the moon. Because that's what happens when you pass translation. And that's why people say that the Bible cannot be trusted, that it cannot be validated. You see, that's what happened over time. Manuscripts had been handed down by church fathers. There were copies of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that had been copied and handed down and handed down. And over time, the belief was by many that you can't trust what the Bible says because it's probably not anything like it was in the beginning. Amen. But the Scriptures were not done like that. They were carefully copied word for word, directly from the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic source text. In other words, by the time it got over here to Calvin, Calvin wasn't hearing from Cassie. When we got people, every person that heard it, they went back to Riley. No, even better than that, they came back to me and said, what did you tell Riley? They weren't getting it by word of mouth. They were going back to the source, and they were copying the new manuscript from the source. Well, that's a good theory, preacher. Can you back that up? I'm glad you asked. Absolutely, I can. Because in 1947, there were a group of archaeologists that found a collection of Old Testament scriptures known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Amen. Those scrolls had been sitting collected. They were in a cave somewhere. Nobody had touched them. And they compared those scrolls that hadn't been touched for over 1,000 years. And they compared them to all the copies that had been passed down. And they found they were 99.5% accurate. What does that mean? It means this book is reliable. It means you can count on it. It means you can build on it. The Word of God has not been changed. The same words that Moses wrote down are the words you've got in your hand. The exact same as those scrolls they found in that cave. You want to know what the 0.5% accounted for? A few letters that were just maybe a letter here or there that was different. Maybe a word was switched, but it didn't change the meaning of the sentences that were structured in there. 99.5% accurate, every copy. What does that mean? It means you can read this book and you could know as God spoke to Moses and he wrote, that's exactly what you're reading right now. I'm just saying, if I were building my family on this, I'd want to know that the Word of God is reliable. And I came to tell you today, the Word of God is reliable. We're not playing a game of religious telephone. Amen. We hold in our words the hands of an almighty God. Come on, we hold in our hands the word of the Almighty God. Just as the psalmist David penned those words, amen, the Lord is my shepherd. That wasn't changed from one manuscript to the next. The same words that David wrote down are the same words. That's why you feel the authority. That's why you feel peace when you read it. That's why you feel power when you read it, because it is the inspired and the infallible word of God. There are critics that question the Word of God. They question the authenticity of this book. And yet some of those same critics, knowing that we have thousands, literally thousands of manuscripts that have been passed down, that we can look back to those Dead Sea Scrolls and we can see that they match up word for word. And some of those same critics that will not authenticate or will not submit to the accuracy of the scripture. Those same critics do not doubt Plato's writing by the title of the Republic, a classic written by Plato around 380 BC. The earliest copies that we have of Plato's writing were from 900 AD, which is a 1,300-year time lag from when he wrote it. Same reasons they say we can't depend upon the scriptures. And guess what? They only have 7 copies in existence. And yet they have no question, they have no problem with accepting that that book was truly written by Plato. We don't just have 7 copies, amen, we have thousands of manuscripts that we can point back and say they are accurate, they're reliable, amen, they're dependable. Archaeologists confirm the truth of this book. When the facts of the scriptures are examined by archaeologists, they are undeniable. Now, not every detail in scripture has been confirmed by archaeologists. When you think of the thousands upon thousands of buildings, amen, between the Tower of Babel all the way through the end of the New Testament, it'll probably be a few more hundred years before they find all of it. But not one thing that archaeologists have found conflict with what the Bible says about them. Not one thing have the archaeologists said that they can look back at the Bible and say, that's not what the Bible says. Everything that they have found, they look back at the scripture and they say, that's exactly what the Bible said it was going to look like. Archaeologists have consistently discover the names of governments, officials, kings, cities, festivals that were mentioned in scripture. Even when historians said, you know what, that place doesn't even exist, until the shovel hit something, and well, maybe it does exist. Here's just a few of the archaeological finds that confirm the reliability of the historical and authority of the Old Testament. Thank you, Brother Trey, for sharing with me a resource of some documentaries that I'm going to use. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 39, if we read that today, here's what the prophet Jeremiah had to say, God bringing judgment, speaking judgment against Babylon. Here's what he said about the city Babylon. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell in Babylon, and the owl will dwell there, talking about wild animals. Animals that dwell in desolate places where no human beings hang out. He goes on and says, it shall be no more inhabited forever. Nobody's ever going to live there again. In other words, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Now, if you got in a car today and you drove up to Dulles Airport and you took an airplane across and you found your way to that historic city of Babylon, let me tell you what you're going to find today. You're going to find nothing there. You're going to find there's no building there. There's no people there. You're going to find footprints of jackals that are there. You're going to find an uninhabited, overrun city. Why? Because 2,000, 3,000 years ago, God said, nobody's going to build there. And 3,000 years later, there's still nothing there. Because when my God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Jonah wrote about the city of Nineveh, and he talked about how great this city was. He talked about how large and how encompassing this city was. He said you could take 3 days and walk across Nineveh by foot. That's how big of a city it was. Well, it wasn't too long ago that archaeologists began to dig, and they found the walls of Nineveh. And as they began to sketch out the circumference of Nineveh, they found it was a great city. It was a city that was so large that it would take days to cover from one side to the other, just like the Bible said. I'm trying to build your faith. If you're building your family on the Word of God, you're making the right choice. This isn't just a book. It's not fairy tales. It is the Word of God. You want to know why they found Nineveh? Because they were looking where the Bible said Nineveh would be. They didn't even know there was a Nineveh. They didn't even know to search there, but they went to where the scripture said Nineveh would have been, and they started digging, and guess what they found? They found just like the Bible said it was. There was a city that looked just like the Bible said it would. Numbers chapter 22 tells the story of the prophet Balaam, who was hired by Balak, the son of Zippor. Balak hired Balaam and said, "We want you to come down and prophesy against Israel." Now, this writing in the book of Numbers was one of the oldest writings in Scripture. In fact, critics of the Bible say that there's no way that the books of law written by Moses were historical. They say they were just books of myth and fable. They've even said that people didn't write that far back. Everything was passed on by word of mouth. Well, that was debunked because they found writings from hundreds of years previous to this. But they said this was just a myth, that there's no way you could rely upon this. There was no such person as Balak, that there was no such guy as Balaam until the archaeologists started digging. And as the archaeologists started digging in 1967, they were excavating a location in the Jordan Valley when they found some fragmented pieces of pottery. And when they pieced them all together, here's what it said. The sayings of Balaam, son of Beor, who was a seer or a prophet. You know what? Just like the Bible said, amen, Balaam was a real man. You know what that means? It means Noah's Ark was really a boat. It means there really was a flood. It means there really was an Adam. It means there really was an Eve. It means you can depend. Joshua 6 and 20 tells us it was on the seventh day after Israel marched around the walls of Jericho seven times that the people shouted when the priests blew with their trumpets. The Bible says when it came to pass that the trumpet sounded and the people shouted that the wall fell flat. Everybody say it fell flat. Flatter than the top of pastor's head, it just fell flat. And here's what it says, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. They just ran straight up into the city, and the Bible says they took the city. Archaeologists found not too long ago the city of Jericho, and they found the evidence conquering of Jericho under the leadership of Joshua, just as it was described in the scripture. In fact, they tell us that it was these large outer walls of Jericho, and they found that they had fallen down flat. Amen. The interior walls of Jericho had not fallen, but because those exterior walls fell flat, they provided somewhat of a siege wall. They led right up to the higher wall so that those invading could run right into the city. Just like the Bible said, the walls fell flat, and they ran straightway into the city. I want to build somebody's faith today. I want somebody to know this is not a book of fairy tales. This isn't just a book of better living. This is the Word of God. It is reliable. Historically, it is accurate. What is that? Well, if I'm building my house on a blueprint and I find that engineer that drew up my blueprint didn't even graduate from college. This is his first go at drawing a blueprint. And the last four houses he drew a blueprint for, they all fell down. Guess what? I'm not building off of that. I want some historical evidence that you know what you're doing. Well, that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm giving you historical evidence that everything that this book says is reliable. Everything that the Bible says, you can count on it. The Bible also tells us concerning Jericho that there was at least one wall that did not fall down. That was the wall that encompassed the house that Rahab lived in. Archaeologists, when they excavated Jericho, they discovered a portion of the wall on the north side of the city. And as they began to study this portion of the wall that did not fall, they found that it was the section of town where the poor people probably lived. And the Bible tells us that Rahab was a harlot. No doubt she would have lived in the poor section of town, but that one wall did not come down. Why? Because the Bible said it didn't come down. Amen. And if the Bible said it, if I can trust that Rahab's wall didn't fall, then I can trust when it says repent and be baptized. And while my faith is increased and my confidence is expanded by scientific support, I would tell you today, Brother Silvati, if they ran a mathematical equation and those people looked into Hubble and they found some kind of evidence that they said proves that God does not exist, my faith would not be shaken one bit. Because, yes, I get excited when I read, when I tell you things I did last week about 0.01 to the 35th negative power. If it was just that much of a difference that we wouldn't have a son and we would not be in existence, I get excited about that. But the greatest testimony of God's existence is not the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's people in this building whose lives, when I look around this room and I see Brother Corey testify on Saturday night, I used to be a heroin addict, but Jesus set me free. If they never found Jericho, I still believe. If they never found Nineveh, I still believe. The old songwriter said it this way: He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Come today to build your faith. I've come to let you know, JB, Noah's Ark really did happen. I came to let you know Sodom and Gomorrah really did take place. I didn't get to that one, but it wasn't long ago they began to excavate Sodom and Gomorrah where those cities were. And as they dug, they found a layer of charred earth. They found burnt pottery. Looked like there had just been a massive fire that broke out. They found chunks of sulfur. The Bible says that fire and sulfur fell from heaven. They began to excavate that area and they found clumps of sulfur there in the soil. I thank God that builds my faith in the historical evidence of this book. But Larry, what excites me more is when I look out at you and Tish. And I look over here. I look over on this side and I see people that God has delivered. And I look in the back and I see people whose lives are being transformed. You want to know what the greatest evidence for the reliability of the Old Testament is? It's the witness of fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and he will be the Prince of Peace. 800 years later, Mary took that baby boy and she placed him in a manger, and shepherds came to worship him and wise men came to worship him. He lives, He lives.
Joel unrolled that parchment. Joel, the old prophet living 800 years before the Holy Ghost was poured out. And he began to write, Sister Lawrence, in that parchment. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And 800 years later, 120 believers gathered in an upper room, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. Sister Mary, 2,700 years ago, Joel wrote about it, and last Sunday in this building, people raised their hands, and that wind of heaven blew through this place. Where are you at? Yeah, some of you, I see. Ari, last Sunday, Ariana, the Holy Ghost just came upon her. Joel wrote about, Ariana, did you know Joel wrote about that 2,700 years ago? That is amazing. 2,700 years ago, Joel looked through time, and I don't know, maybe he saw Ariana at an altar on a Sunday morning. And he began to write, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, saith God. Amen. Listen, you can count on this book. You can count on the word of God. It is reliable. Yeah. 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'm going to take away that old stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Everybody in this room today, if you are living holy and you are living godly, you are fulfilling the prophetic words of Ezekiel 2,700 years ago. I want to ask us to stand all across this room. As you lift your hands, you're lifting your hands to a God who does not lie. Kobe, Nineveh wasn't some fabricated story. Oh, how did a fish swallow a man and spit him up? That's just ridiculous. No, it's not. Everything in this book you can count on. Every fact in this book. You know why? You know why that's important? Because I stand here in this place today and I look out at broken lives. I look out at people whose lives have been battered and broken. And I say to you, I stand on the authority of this book that God can reach in and pull out your heart of stone, and he can put his spirit within you. If you've got a Bible, I want you to get that book in your hand. David said, I've only got 17 of them, but I'm going to hide it in my heart. I don't have the 66 Delante. I believe David, man, if I could have that. All I got is 17 books. I don't have what you've got, but I'm going to hide his word. If we're not careful in the modern church, we bring it to on. If we even do that, we bring it to church with us on Sunday, and then it sits on the shelf. If there's anybody today could get that book. I'm building my family on this book. Come on, I want you to put that book over your heart right now. Thy word have I hid. Come on, if you want to stop sinning, if you want victory over sin, if you want victory over iniquity, you got to hide that word. You got 66 books. You've got wisdom. You've got poetry. You've got the law. You've got the prophets. You've got, amen, you've got the gospels. You've got the Acts of the Apostles. You've got the epistles written by Paul, Peter. You've got all of those books to guide you. You've got a blueprint to build upon. Those of you that would bring that book, you don't have your Bible, that doesn't exclude you, but I wonder, could you walk down to this altar on this Sunday morning? We worship a reliable God. Some of you are trying to build your life on the things of this world, You wonder, why no satisfaction? Why can't I seem to find happiness? Why does it seem like joy is fleeting? Why does it seem like I can't get a hold? Why does it seem like satisfaction isn't tangible? Because you're building on the right, wrong thing. You're building on the wrong blueprint. As we come down to this altar on this Sunday morning, Mom and Dad, I don't know how things look right now, but I do want to tell you, if you're building on this book, everything's going to turn out fine.
Sometimes it is easy to start on your destination without knowing the exact path that it takes to get there. To get to our destination, we need to follow the one who knows our predestined path. Be sure to subscribe and watch us. Also, visit us at www.livinghopemd.com.
So I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus. I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus.